Okay, this hour we take up our final lesson in Jude, where we analyze the benediction, the doxology at the end here, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. I've titled this A Reassuring Benediction. And it is, as we'll see as we get into it, when we orient to what's here, it should be very reassuring to us as believers. Jude concludes his epistle, this very short but very strong didactic epistle, focusing on God's glorious power to preserve believers, Christians, from apostasy. And that was his whole purpose for writing, to deal with and lay out all the principles related to the character of false teachers and the things so that we could have that frame of reference to be able to identify these false teachers when they pop up. And we've got a bunch of them out there in the culture today. Okay. In this great doxology, a great praise and thanksgiving, we find an answer to the unasked question of the believer who is facing and dealing with these false teachers. The question is this: who will keep us? Who will protect us? His answer is very focused. God has made the provision for us. He is able. He has the ability to keep believers, keep them secure. Now to him who is able to keep you. First phrase of verse 24. Is able, the verb here, dunameo, speaks of the inherent power that God possesses. This takes us to his omnipotence. The Lord is sovereignly in control of all things, and in his omnipotence, his power, he is able to deliver believers through our pilgrimage in this life. And this is true no matter what the circumstances faced in life, the external circumstances we might face. See, we let ourselves get overwhelmed sometimes by those external circumstances and forgetting to keep our focus where it belongs, on him. Scripture notes a number of things that God is able to do that have great implications for all of us as believers. First, he is able to save. And of course, we know that. Hebrews 7:25 says this: hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to him through Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save. He has the ability to do that. And he has provided an awesome provision through his Son, Jesus Christ, a total plan of salvation, the provision. Faith alone in Christ will solve that issue. Remove the barrier that stands between the unbeliever and a holy and righteous God. Second thing, he is able to establish. Now, the word that's used here for establish really is to, it was used by the Greeks to buttress up a wall. We've seen it used a couple of times, but in the Romans 16:25 says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages. Boy, even right to the end, he's really going to be laying out a lot of truth that we'll have to dig into here. But it's by the gospel and the proclamation of the word that he's emphasizing here, the thinking, the viewpoint of Jesus Christ that he establishes us. Not the human viewpoint of the day. No matter how alluring it might appeal to you, it'll never cover it. Third thing, he's able to come to our aid when tempted. Hebrews 2:18. In other words, what this verse is saying is he's sensitive to our needs. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, tested. Four, is able to subject all things to himself, to bring everything under his authority. Philippians 3:21. Who will transform the body of our humble state, this body in which we live right now, into conformity with the body of his glory, that resurrection body, by the exertion of the power. The power. And the word there that's used is energia. Active, productive power that God possesses. He is able. The exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Bring under authority all things to himself. And he will. But see, the thing is, you know, it's kind of useless to get into those arguments, as we've noted before, when somebody says, what about all the evil out there? Well, God is going to deal with the evil in his timing. And we've seen from our prophetic studies when these things are. In the tribulation period, he's going to deal with a lot of it. The rest of it he'll deal with at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. But it's all going to be dealt with. They're not going to get away with anything. No one is. Five, he is able to keep us in perfect peace. And this is Isaiah 26:3, which says, the steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, perfect, complete peace, because he trusts in thee. Our trust is in the right object, Jesus Christ and his word. There he would be emphasizing Yahweh, the God of Israel. Same difference. Six. He is able to keep that which we have committed to him until that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Which says there in the second half of the verse, for I know whom I have believed. Now there's a song that goes after that, taken from there, but I know whom I have believed. Perfect tense. You believed at a point of time that has lasting results. And I am convinced. Also perfect tense. And because of your knowledge of the truth, you've come to some convictions. You've been convinced that they're not going to change. That he is able to guard. Philosso, guard and protect what I have entrusted to him until that day. What day? The day that he returns and we get that resurrection body and are face to face with him. Seven, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that we saw in our study of Ephesians, chapter 3, Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What power? Our power? Now, his power. Through the Word and the Spirit who indwells, illuminating that truth. It's not some woo-woo stuff. It's the Word in you and the Spirit that is the power here that is being talked about that works within. So here God is able to do what? Compound results of his keeping. There's more than one result listed here. First, God has assured us, this is back to Jude now, whoops, I should have noted that. Is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand. Compound results. In other words, there's more than one. First, God has assured us as believers that he will keep you from stumbling. Stumbling, verse 24. The word used here for keep is not the same word used in verse 21, where we said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Or back in verse 1, where it says, kept for Jesus Christ. Different word there. Tereo was the word that was used for in those two verses. Here the word is phulasso, what I just mentioned earlier. The keeping here completes the idea of the verb, he is able. He's able to do what? To keep us from stumbling. And the second one is to make us stand. But we'll get there in a minute. It describes what he is able to do. Has the inherent power to do. And that is to keep us from stumbling. What's involved with this word to keep here? Phulasso. It is different than tereo. They do cross paths a little bit. But it means to keep in the sense of to guard. But with the added emphasis of protection and preservation. Protection and preservation. It describes the function of a watchman on duty, and therefore the nuance of to guard, protect, watch over. So there is some overlap with tereo, but not a whole lot. There is a little different nuance. What's in view here is your safety as a believer in time. Now we saw some things here, 2 Peter 2:5, where it's used here. It says, And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Preserved. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect. There's the word right there, protect you from the evil one. Faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. The evil one. Satan and all his counterfeits out there. All the goofy stuff from the New Age and the contemplative spirituality and stuff that's infiltrating in the church. The emerging church garbage, all this kind of stuff. It's all satanically oriented. There's so many churches getting wrapped up in this stuff. If it isn't that, they're wrapped up into the 40 days of this and that or whatever, the goofy stuff from out west there. Second Peter 3:17 and 18. really lays out here the means God uses for this protecting, this watching and protection and preservation. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's the answer right there. But grow. That's a present imperative. Keep on growing. Advancing in the truth and your understanding of the Word of God. Building up your frame of reference of truth. So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not the human viewpoint garbage of the day, the philosophies of the day, the latest psychobabble trends or whatever. That's not going to cut it. Only the Word of God. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The word stumbling here in our passage, to keep you from stumbling, means to stumble while traveling along the pathway of life, of faith. It was used of a sure-footed horse. Optiastos. Outside of the text, it was used that way. Who could pick its way through those narrow paths and go up through the mountains and those narrow trails. Sure-footed. And that's what you needed. With a strong frame of reference of truth, we will be provided the insight, the discernment needed to make right choices in our life so that we will not stumble. That's the key right there. With a strong frame of reference of truth, and this is what we're going to see. How are you going to know what the will of God is for you? We'll start that next week. Hopefully, I can get it done. At least the first lesson done, anyway. It all hinges on your understanding of the frame of truth. What's in that frame of reference? What could God the Holy Spirit use to bring up for you to analyze the circumstance and situation that you're facing? And do so from the divine viewpoint, not the human viewpoint. That's the key right there. Know that we can and unfortunately will at times scramble our link to the truth. There will be times that we strike out to explore beyond the boundaries God has said that are in our best interest and do things our own way, but not to our advantage, ultimately. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. So not only is He able to keep us from stumbling, but there is a second infinitive of result here that flows from His ability, and that is to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Isn't that a part of verse 24? To make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. He will see us through this evil world. Paul in Ephesians said, hey, the times are evil. And in that context, he's exhorting them to hang in there and make sure they got a strong frame of reference of truth to be able to evaluate what's going on out there. To make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Now, one day we as Christians, as believers, we will stand in God's presence. Judgment seat of Christ. And God's plan for you having been fulfilled, that is, conformed to the image of Christ, standing there in a resurrection body like His, of course, minus the sin nature. The resurrection body doesn't have that sin nature. That's gone. When we, those in the grave, stand up first, start rising to meet Him in the air, and then we who are alive at that point meet him in the air. And at some point in there, there's going to be that transition to that resurrection body. At that point, all the corruption that's in this body is gone, as he talked about there in Philippians 3:21. This corruptible body takes on incorruption, the resurrection body, just like his, just like his. He is able to get everyone who responds to the gospel and believes in Christ to that day, standing in the presence of his glory. What a day that will be. What a day. On that day, we will be filled with great joy. Knowing this, having this assurance, should produce great joy for each of us. Even today. In fact, becomes, as we know these things, becomes a part of understanding what we studied in the first hour, his great mercies. That should form the basis of the motivation for us in time, in our life. Just a note on blameless here. We were talking about the sacrifices this morning. This is what I was remembering. I was thinking it was farther in that context, but it actually was in this one. Amomas. And as we saw there, that you get all this emphasis in Leviticus for all those sacrifices. They had to be perfect. They had to observe these animals for a certain length of time to make sure there were no defects, because they were portraying the coming, eventual coming of the Messiah to go to the cross. He had to be without spot and blemish, as we saw in 1 Peter. And he was. The only one that was ever qualified to go to the cross and pay for our sins. But that absence of defect is what it talks about, Amomas. It was used metaphorically of Christ as God's sacrificial lamb, also in Hebrews 9:14 and 1 Peter 1:19. Paul in Ephesians 1:4 uses it in a moral, religious sense, blameless, without fault, having a clear conscience before God, no unconfessed sin in the life. Now, verse 25. Here the focus is on the one who is able. The one who is able. To the only God, our Savior. He is also the only wise God. Verse 25 in the New American Standard only says to the only God, our Savior. And you say, well, my text doesn't say that. It says what I just read, but it really should say the only wise God. There's a textual problem here. They, for some reason, ignore, and chasing this out a little bit, I believe it should be there. The word is sophros, and it means wisdom, to be wise. And so it should be added to that phrase. And so it should read, to the only wise God, our Savior. This is one place where the King James is right, and the others are wrong. Not many like that, but there's a few. And I don't know why they went with the text they did, but anyway. I thought the evidence was very strong that it ought to be there. That textual criticism stuff is a... it's a hard one, because that's one of those that is the type you put guys that study that all the time, you put them in a padded cell someplace. I mean, you know, it's tough stuff. But anyway, there's a lot of good stuff out there to draw from, to draw your conclusions. But anyway. Of course, maybe when I go through some of this stuff, you think I've been going, you know, but I don't know. It's true that He is the only God. There are no others. Even though man likes to elevate himself to that status, many religions do that, especially in the New Age genre. They keep trying to tell you, you just watch Oprah sometime and you'll get this stuff over and over and over again. You just have lost track of the fact that you are a God. This nation is being Oprahized to our detriment. But it's much stronger than just He is the only wise God. Brings into focus His omniscience. It's a strong statement, just that He is the only God. But He's the only wise God, because it's emphasizing that aspect of His omniscience here in the context. Part of our provision is the ability to draw upon that omniscience. We saw that just back, not that long back. Well, been a while now, about James 1:5. We come through a test, a pressure, something in life that we can't seem to come up with the answers. What do? Punt? No. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he gives his answers, his wisdom, through the book. It's not going to be whispering in your ear. Again, all kinds of goofy stuff out there these days. And it's the provision that we need to stand against an apostate age. And it's clearly where we're at spiritually in this nation. It's an apostate function out there. There's very few churches that are really teaching anymore, unfortunately. A lot of religious stuff going on, but not many really teaching the Word of God. Jesus is the only Savior in the universe who is able to provide us salvation and deliverance in the present evil age in which we live. The only one who is able to do that. And His means, right here in the book, He is omnipresent before all time and now and forever. Verse 25. Before all time, and now, and forever. He is always there, will always be there, to provide and protect believers from whatever harm Satan may bring our way. But it's through the Word and the application of it that that provision is made. In the next phrase, Jude has ascribed adoration to God for what He has provided in Christ. Glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Before all time, and now, and forever. That's the way the phrase goes. Glory is the radiant shining forth of all that God is in Himself. His character, His essence being radiated. The majesty of God is His regal greatness, splendor, and dignity as the sovereign Lord, Kyrios, the one who is in authority. His dominion, Kratos, speaks of His unprecedented strength and power as the sovereign ruler of the universe. No one has the power and authority that He does. All authority is given to Him, as we noted before in John. The authority refers to God's right and authority to govern the universe. For from Him, to Him, and for Him are all things. And we see that this morning, 11:36 of Romans. This glory, this majesty, this authority is before all time, before human history, Yet therefore now, at this time, church age, and forever, for all eternity, covers the whole gamut. Before all time, before time began, throughout time, and for eternity. It's a very strong statement of the fact that His attributes, who He is, and we've studied this in detail. It's one of the most downloaded studies off the website, is a study of who God is. But anyway, that and angelic conflict. What's the other one? Oh, volition. You know, that false doctrine from across the road, at least in their view. Oh, well. I wonder what they're going to do when they get Ron's book. Anyway. It's a strong statement, as I said. He has the ability to fulfill the will of the Father completely. God the Father's plan are as sure today as they were in eternity past. And as they will not be diminished in any way in the future. They're just as sure what He's going to do. That you're going to get that resurrection body. You can count on it. From His standpoint, it's already happened. But as He observes it, we haven't received it yet. But from His point of view, it's there already. In fact, sometimes we get those proleptic perfects to indicate that kind of thing in a context. It's one of the neat things about the Greek. It's just phenomenal. But anyway, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, and forever. And what's that talking about? He's talking about His essence and His character is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And some try, especially some of the charismatic types, try to say that that means that He always operates the same way in relationship to people. That's not what it's not even in the ballpark. I'm not talking about that. He doesn't deal with the church as He did Israel. It's totally different. For a reason. But they try to do that because they want to sneak in some stuff that is not valid any longer. And anyway, this great doxology should be a great encouragement to each of us. As we think about the various aspects of these two verses. If you think of what He is saying here from a positional standpoint, you're in His hand, and nothing can or will take you out of His plan. Nothing. Right back to Romans 8:38-39. But in the flow of the context, I think the emphasis is on our daily living in the face of opposition. The tests that we face because of false teachers out there, peddling a lot of garbage. And now I have to chuckle at some of these so-called political ads that are out there. I haven't seen one from Obama yet that's been correct. All been lies. Amazing. And people, all they got to do is check things. You know? He's up to his ears in that acorn garbage. He was their lawyer back when it was founded. He did the lawsuits related to keeping these loans going to these people that couldn't afford them. He, along with the rest of the cronies there in the Congress, they're the cause, not Wall Street. Congress is the problem. says to us that no matter what the situation is that we might face in life, no matter how hopeless it seems to us, when we're functioning in the sphere of His love, He is able to provide for us. It says to us His grace is sufficient for us no matter what. What more can be said but amen? This is true, or indeed true, literally. So be it. And it's a transliteration of that little Hebrew word right there, amen. And of course it goes from right to left. Amen. And the question is, are you in a spiritual state and confident of victory as you stand against apostasy? Only you know the answer to that question. Are you prepared? Are you ready to deal with what's out there? So that's what our job here, or my job as a pastor, is to provide you the input that you need through the studies to give you that frame of reference so that you're able to do that. Fitting with Ephesians 4, the purpose of the local church, to train and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Jude has set forth 7 exhortations here, many of them commands that, when followed, assure each of us and give us confidence in the battle against apostasy and false teachers. Well, we've got to think them through, though. First one, right back at the beginning. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Verse 3. Again, this is not a command. He's exhorting, he's appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. And I would bet you, I didn't write it down, but I should have. Yeah. What word do you think was in there? Parakaleo. I was pretty sure it was, but I had to look. So I'll keep a Greek text there just in case. Although it's on the computer too, but I got it faster there. Just looking up a word like that. 2. Remember the words of the apostles. He's exhorting us. Hey, remember what they taught. What Paul taught. What Peter taught. What the others taught. Luke gives us some great history in Acts. Verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, in Ephesians 2:20, they laid the foundation of truth that we need to know and understand. The foundation of our life as believers is Christ and the salvation that's provided. But the word that we need to know and understand, they're the foundation of that aspect of it. And that's what's emphasized in that context. 3. Build yourselves up in the faith. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying by means of the Holy Spirit. Build yourself. Oikodomeo. Build a structure in the soul of doctrine. This is what's being emphasized. And of course, the same verse I just mentioned there, pray by means of the Holy Spirit. He needs to be empowering the life. No one confess sin, or else your prayer is not going any farther than the ceiling. 5. Verse 21 emphasized keeping yourselves in the center of God's love. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Waiting anxiously, expectantly for His return. But keeping yourselves in the love of God, in the sphere of His love. And that, you only do that when you're focused on Him and occupied with Christ through His Word. 6. Well, I already mentioned it. Look for the coming of the Lord. Verse 21. And it's stronger than just look for. It's waiting anxiously. That's close. But it's expectantly, anxiously. You know, every day looking for that return of Christ. It's on your agenda. In fact, there's a whole group of words that are used related to the return of Christ. And they all speak of that expectant confidence and waiting eagerly and anxiously for that to happen. And then verse 7. Show mercy to the unsaved and share with them the gospel of grace. And that's what we saw last week. The importance of evangelism. Dealing with those who have been impacted by false doctrine, the false teachers. And as we saw, there's listed there are several different categories. Those who are doubting. And then on others, snatching them out of the fire, those that are really under the gun of this and bought into the whole deal or about to check out. And it's a tough one to deal with them. But patiently, you can't argue with them. You just lay things out as carefully as you can. Plant a seed, hopefully. And let God, the Holy Spirit, go from there. Because once people get so ingrained in false doctrine, no matter what kind it is, sit down and try to talk to a JW sometime, or a Mormon, or whatever. And this is the thing with Glenn Beck. He's a Mormon. And he comes across this very religious guy. And he's all the time talking about praying and doing this and that. But it goes no higher than the ceiling. Because he doesn't believe in the Jesus Christ that we have in the Bible. But they try to portray themselves as just another Christian organization. Another Christian denomination. But he has some good things to say, but he also has some goofy things to say. But anyway, they have to watch him carefully. I put some things there on the end of your notes. I won't go over them. You can go over them at home and use that for your study time. But it came out of a booklet that a radio Bible class put out years ago. And you have to go back years ago because a radio Bible class anymore is pretty much defunct. It's gone the way of most of the Christian organizations today and got so involved in the fringe stuff of you know, the converging emergent church stuff and contemplative spirituality and all the rest of the goofy stuff. And his grandfather would roll over in his grave if he could, knowing what his predecessors have done. But anyway, that's, you know, it's, but there's a whole list of good things to go through and to review and just to check off. You're evaluating these false teachers. Do they fit this category or not? Now, next week, what we're going to be starting to look at is some aspects related to the understanding and what's the will of God? How does it impact us? And this kind of thing. And we'll just see how far it goes. And I couldn't tell you how many lessons are going to be involved. It's still evolving as far as I'm concerned, putting things together. My notebook gets larger and larger. But anyway, so we'll pick that up in the second hour next week. And let's see, probably on Wednesday nights. I don't know whether it'll be on Wednesday nights or after that on Sunday. At some point, hopefully we'll be picking up and starting through Genesis, first 11 chapters, anyway. Get the book of beginnings and laying the foundation there. There's some fascinating things there, the things that you've got to examine. And there's some things that are being overlooked big time. I had to chuckle. I did that in 85 or 6, 87, somewhere along there. And you can go through the Hebrew text and it's pretty pointed what's going on there. But anyway, it's not what's being taught in a lot of places. And I went for a long time. And then it was a couple of years ago since I've been here. Another guy down down south was teaching, and I listened to some of his stuff. And I says, he's been copying my notes. He hadn't, of course, because he hadn't seen them. But he and I were on the same page. And I thought it was kind of interesting because he's doing it from the exegesis, from the text, just like I do. But anyway, there's some things there that going to challenge some of the things that you think right now, I would imagine. And so you have to just think things through. And some fascinating stuff. But anyway, Father, we're indeed grateful for your faithfulness today, providing for us once again an opportunity to be challenged by your word so that we can be strengthened, so that we will not stumble and fall over the goofy stuff that's out there today, that we'll stay like straight edge, straight narrow, focused on the word, occupied with Jesus Christ, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we just thank you for this time together today. And just pray that you'll continue to provide for us the assets that we need to be able to carry on. We thank you for those that are faithful and provide the financial support to keep this church going. And we just pray that you continue to do that. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.